Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 449, Tear the Veil. Guest Minister Jonathan McCormick delivered this message on Sunday, December 14th, 2025 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
It's literally a faith walk, a faith journey. Sometimes you leap, you'll make hundreds of calls, and then the one open door that opens is from a phone call you never made, you know, and God just does it that way. And so we have to be obedient with what he's asked us to do. Early on, he gave us Revelations 3:20. He doesn't necessarily do that to everybody else, but for us, it was to knock. I stand at the door and I knock. And he who opens, I will enter in with him, and I will dine with him, and him with me. And there's this relationship, there's this table, there's this place where you're fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord is fellowshipping with you, and it's in your house. And he comes and he abides in. And so from that, he says, John, go knocking. And so we knock on all sorts of doors, Nazarene doors, Baptist doors, First Presbyterian, I mean, Second Presbyterian, maybe even the Third Presbyterians if they're around. You know, we do non-denominational, undenominational, we knock. And so there's some places that other people wouldn't knock on. Kilpatrick's Church, we knock on it. They just happened to be in that area, so we went knocking. Jonathan Shuttlesworth and Ted Shuttlesworth, well, I called their organization. Well, they let a guy like me in. They don't even know who I am. Probably not, but I got a call. You know, so he's like, you called who? You know, and I was like, well, you never know. Yeah. An evangelist might need an evangelist. You know, it's like we're all in the same family. And so as much as like the Lord has that we are one faith, one baptism, one God, you know, and we are one body with him, and he is our head. There's this oneness, but I love how individual we all are, that the unity of the body of Christ is magnified by our individuality and our differences. You don't get a lot of things that are similar or the same color to come together, and you wouldn't necessarily say, well, that's unity. No, well, that's uniformity. You know, they're already the same color. They're already the same kind. But when you get different colors, when you get different kinds, when you get different giftings, when you get different things, and you bring that, what should maybe have divisions all amongst it, and you bring all those together. I mean, try grabbing 50 different pieces from different puzzles and putting them together. I mean, that's what Christ has done with all of us. And he made one body out of so many differences and has created one thing. And he yokes us together with his Spirit. But before he could do that, he had to tear a veil. And this is really grabbed me, because this has been the last three. It's just really grabbed my heart. And I'm not saying it's the messages of all messages. It's one of many. And I just find that this has taken me within layers. It's taken me into so many different books in the Bible and putting different pieces together. I definitely have way more than we'd be here all day if we really wanted to expand. I still don't think we would touch it all. It's one of those. I mean, you get into Old Testament and then you bring it into the fulfillment of what God has done in the New and try to put words and reasoning to that and try to put an explanation to that that makes complete sense around everything. I mean, Jesus Christ, the God of the heavens, came in sinful flesh, dire than our ways and thoughts than our thoughts, and yet we try to reason with God and that he would actually say, come, let us reason together. Like how little we are, how small we are, and yet the Lord's found value in us, sinful flesh. We completely walked in disobedience. We completely turned away, each one to his own desires, his own way, the word says. We all turned. And yet God had a plan to redeem the ones that turned. God had a plan to redeem the liar. God had a plan to redeem the gossiper and the slanderer, the murderer, the rapist. He had a plan to redeem all flesh from the worst that you and I could not forgive. And we battle with that. And yet God says, I see them, I hear them, and I'm coming for them. And he had a plan before the foundations of the world. And so he created, right early on, he created this tabernacle. He created this temple. And I want to take you right to Exodus 25:8. It's a simple verse that explains the tabernacle's purpose. And so I can't get into the revelation of it without touching on this a little bit. And I'm hoping that by however the Lord has me share this morning, I'm going to go back. If this goes really well, I'm going to go back and take some notes on this myself. Just because I'm just like, I do feel overwhelmed by it. I do feel, but I felt like the Lord just said, you know, this is what we're doing. And I'm like, okay, I want to do what he's doing. And so we're going to talk on the veil, which is Christ's flesh. Now, you sang immediately, Isaac. I wrote down several of the songs because the Lord started speaking to me immediately and confirming in my heart during worship. And this is what I'm hearing. Bone and bone and flesh and blood. The breath of God, here stands an army. And we need, what army if we have no leader? But we had one that came in flesh and blood. Bone and bone and flesh and blood. And here comes the breath of God. Here stands an army. We've been born of water, and now it's time to be born of the Spirit of God. And when we're born of the Spirit of God, we come in and we are born again. We are made new. We add new life and complete. The next song, may the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. Not your suffering, not my suffering, but we're worshiping this morning. May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. There's only one veil that was torn, and it wasn't you. It was him. It was his son. So there's no bragging in this. There's no rights to fame. There's no rights to glory. Nobody can stand on the stage and be glorified but one. Because only one did it for you and for me and anyone else that we know, even the undeserving, you know? The next song we sang was, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Guys, this is the other side of the veil that we're singing about right here in worship before even talking about it. This is what's you're going to see maybe if you watch this again or go back after maybe we go through some of this, you're going to see why it hit me the way it hit me, because this is the other side of the veil. This is the witness that Jesus Christ had come. This is the witness that the veil was torn, because the Holy Spirit is now welcome here with us and us with him. Your presence, Lord. And then my peripheral, as I'm sitting here writing down the songs, you know, and writing that out of my peripheral, my wife just begins to do this. And she begins to just take off her shoes and worship. And so I just wrote it down. My wife is now taking off her shoes. Why? Holy Spirit is here. Your presence. Come on, holy ground. You've entered into the Holy of Holies. And I just, that grabbed me. And then the next song is, when you walk into the room, everything changes. Everything changes. And we're going to get to more of the revelation of this, but I'm just real quickly, we did it in worship, guys, without even fully knowing it. Like, this is like the message wrapped up in our worship. The next song, I'm not enough unless you come. Not for a minute was I forsaken. The Lord is in this place. He was forsaken, Christ, that we wouldn't have to be forsaken. Not for a minute were we forsaken. Yes. But there was a moment in time where Jesus cried out, and we're going to get to that. My God, why have you forsaken me? Not for a minute. Not for a minute were we forsaken. Not for one single minute. And so the tabernacle's purpose, Exodus 25:8 says, and let them make me a sanctuary, which is called a sacred place, that I may dwell among them. Here's the desire of the Heavenly Father. Not just to make us and create us, not to have just some plan of redemption far off from us, but no, the one that draws near to us. What does he say in his word? Draw near to me and I. So he's creating a place where his people can draw near to him. How do you draw near to the heavens? You don't build a Tower of Babel. You know, that's not how you do it. So how he's creating it right here is let them, I'm going to let them. He's letting us, you know, it's like, it's not even, we could build a great building, but God doesn't abide in them all. But he says, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So the veil is spoken of in Exodus 26. Some of this I'll give you reference, some of it I'll read through. So Exodus 26:31-35, It's similar to the curtain design in the early part of the chapter. There's some interesting kind of similarities, but it says in verse 31, you shall make a veil woven of blue. And there's meaning in a lot of this. I'm telling you, we could spend all day going through the intricacies of why blue, why this. There's reasons. God had reasons. He had, and guys, with the reasons comes revelation. What it was made out of and the reason it was done, it'll bring more fulfillment with revelation of what he did in the new. There's a lot of parallels to Christ. His linen clothes go hand in hand with this veil made of linen. So, yeah, I mean, there's just all this kind of stuff. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. What was Christ's garment? It was a seamless linen robe. And so you have this interesting parallel of veil way before Jesus Christ even enters the scene. Here we have this instruction of how we are to do this linen veil. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Everything's gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. So real quickly, you've got these outer court limits, and you've got all these different articles within, but then you have this one building within the building, it seems like, and it does have a veil over even just the building that has a different name for it, but just when you walk through and enter in, there wasn't like a door like we have today. You have a curtain. Then you go through that curtain, and there lies the veil. And the veil separates these two rooms, and it's just two rooms within this, what looks like a building structure, okay? And so I'm just going to try to, there's a lot of details. We could argue over all the details if I said everything perfectly right, but I'm just trying to get it real quick and simple because this isn't like the main point of what we're getting into. I just want to say it. So as you walk in, you have the candlestick on the side, then you have the table of showbread here with the showbread on it, and then you have this altar of incense, and then you enter through that veil, and you have the Ark of the Covenant. And you have the most holy place. So the first, just to walk through the curtain, you're in the holies. But then to walk through the veil, you're in the holy of holies. Okay, you can't get any holier than that for it to be said twice. You know, it is a secured place. So real quickly about the Ark of Testimony, and in order to understand the veil, what's so important about the veil? Why do we need what's on the other side? What's the point? Why did God create holies and then need a holy of holies? Why is there this separation just of this one building as a whole with a curtain? Why is there a separation now of a separation? You know what I mean? It's just like, what is with all the limits? You know, you ever have times in your life where you feel like you can only go so far and your boss puts a limit for you or somebody else puts a limit for you and you just like, you've run into a fence and you start walking the fence and you feel like there's just no way to get through that wall. You can't get past it. I've seen people with addictions and all sorts of things. They get so far and then they relapse and they get so far and they seem to keep coming up to this fence of they just can't break through the wall. They can't get through what they're trying to. All their effort bring them to this point, but they can't get to the other side. So what is that? It's invisible because nobody can give me, well, it's a linen cloth and it's blue and it's woven with scarlet and there's cherubim on. No, nobody knows how to describe it, but there is a wall. And you and I can't get through it with our will. We can't get through it with the best, you know, umption. We can't seem to find the motivation to get through that thing. So it takes us, why the veil? So let's talk about what's inside the veil, the ark. Of the Ark of the Covenant is what it's known as, but specifically in Exodus, they call it the Testimony. Okay, so it's the Ark of the Testimony or Ark of Testimony. So inside this ark, inside this box, And it's gold. Again, everything gold. The closer you get to the Holy of Holies, it's gold. The further that you start to go out, things are made of silver, things are made of bronze, things are made of other different materials, because the materials increase in their value and their worth as you get closer and closer to the Holy of Holies. Anything and everything, all the articles start to point to, this is where the value is. This is where the treasure is. This is where the Most Holy dwells. There's just a natural, even to the natural eye, it points to where the value needs to be and where you should want to be. I don't know about you, but I don't want a bank account with 10 bucks in it. I would love $1 million. Where's the value? Which one would you choose? You know, you throw money on the ground, $1, $10, and $100. I mean, which one are you going to pick up? You're going to pick up the one with the most value. So even naturally, it points. So there's this gold pot with an omer of manna. Now, omer, you have to dig into that to be able to see what it's worth. I'm not getting into that at the moment. But that's Exodus 16:33. Exodus 16:32 says, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So this omer of manna, this was the manna that fed the children of Israel for 40 years. This testifies. It's a witness. That's why it's called the Ark of Testimony. Each thing in it testifies of the provision, testifies of the long suffering, testifies of all of the fruit of the Spirit in which God has within himself, that he was kind, he was good, he was loving beyond all their complaints, beyond all their stiff-neckedness, beyond all their disobedience. He was faithful. He was true. He took care of our food, our natural bodies. None of us died unless we walked into our own sin, our own way. But if we stayed within his provision, we stayed within the testimony of God, and he provided. Two tablets of the testimony are mentioned, and that's Exodus 25:16. 34:29, Deuteronomy 10, Exodus 31:18 says this, and sorry for note takers, I am just going to throw it at you. And when he had made an end, and this isn't to make me sound more educated. This is literally, I'm just kind of reading you from my notes. Please don't think that. Exodus 31:18, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Catch this, because there's tablets that are mentioned, and it's you bind his word around your neck. You write them upon the tablets of your heart. Catch this, because this is not by accident that the finger of God writes in the natural stone, because anything that the people understand in the Old Testament is things of the flesh. Okay, what I mean by that is offerings by works. We do the works, we do the right things, we get this result or that result, okay? And it's by what we do, okay? We everything has to be done accordingly, and if you don't do it accordingly, you die. I mean, just might as well just have that, and then what happens? You die. You know, if you are on this side of the fence, you live. This side of the fence, you die. You know, you're on that side of the veil, and you weren't called into that place, you die. You're on this side of the veil, and you didn't go in when you were told not to go in, you live. You know, obedience was life. Disobedience was death. And it was crystal clear. And so you have these tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and it's put within in the Ark of Testimony to testify what? God's faithful commandment. Exodus 24:12 says, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone. So here it is again. And the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So he is the God, our teacher. He is faithful. He is our rabbi, right? He is the one that opens the eyes of our understanding so we can be enlightened. He is the one that comes and reasons with man, comes and teaches our feeble minds, transforming us by the renewing of our mind. So he's coming in with his God mind and coming in to go, boom. Whoa, I've never seen it that way before. And so here's the testimony within the ark of God's faithfulness to us. Aaron's rod that budded, Numbers 17:1-9 shares about that. So Numbers 17:4-5 is what I'm going to read. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. This is when it's being enacted out. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they made against you. Have we ever had any arguments of who's in charge? Who's the leader? Who gets to pick the team first, right? Nobody in here has ever had, we're going to talk about all the other sinners out there that have had issues with who's in charge. And this is one of those that says, I'm in charge. God says, I'm God, you're not. And when I choose a man, it doesn't matter if you choose him or not. I chose him. And so there's an authority here of all authorities. And the Lord says, put this as a testimony and put it in the box that it testifies to all generations that I choose. I am God. I don't need your vote. I don't care about your feelings in the matter. I'm God and I chose. So get in line with it. Get in line with who I raise up and bring down. Get in line. Yield to authority because I've placed it. I have raised it up. So there it is. And this is inside the veil. This is the God of all gods. This is the one with the authority. This is the one with the commandment. This is the one that transforms us. This is the one that renews us. This is the one that is faithful. This is the one that feeds us. This is the one that heals us. And he's on the other side of the veil. We can't access it. Only a priest could. So now it came to pass on the day that Moses went into the tabernacle, I got to finish this, of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron, the house of Levi, had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. A dead branch produced life. Dead things come alive. When God calls it, when God speaks to it, when he says, I'm doing it my way, all the other sticks remain dead sticks. But the one whom God chose not only had a little life in it, but then it produced even ripe almonds in a season that doesn't even produce ripe almonds. But it's dead, but made so much alive, no one can argue about it. They're like, and then the Lord says, put this in the box, that every generation it testifies that I am God. Ezekiel 17:24 says, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree, made the dead tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken. I have done it. Now, that's very specific. He's not leaving any guest room. Wait, who did it? It only said I how many times? So going behind the veil, the place that... going behind the veil is the place where the Lord came and spoke to Moses, and he said, this is the place that I will speak with you. Moses was a first representation of that high priest. Okay, you have a man that came as a deliverer, delivers them and brings them to a place which now the Lord is giving instruction for a sanctuary, a sacred place where God dwells. And oftentimes this is where we get a mix up in our relationship, in our church, in our own individual lives of going after God, because we try to go towards an Old Testament context. We start to approach God in an Old Testament way rather than a New Testament way. Let me explain the Old Testament way. This is not the way for today because of Christ. But here's what happened is that Moses would go in and step on the other side of the veil, and he would gather from the Holy of Holies and bring it out to the people who couldn't even go into the holies. So he would go in. He would be like exactly what Cindy prayed just a little bit ago, is he would fill the gap. He was a gap filler. He would stand in the gap for the people. He stood, and it was kind of a representation of that veil in a way, because he was the one that goes in and brings out and goes in and brings out. See, it was the Jacob's ladder. He sees people ascending and descending. You know, whoa, this is the house of God and I didn't even know it. I don't even have a clue. And so Moses is going in and bringing it out to the people. Whatever is ascending and descending, you know, he's going in there and he's bringing it in. He's bringing it out to the people. Nobody else could go in or they would die. No other tribe could go in. And there's a whole lot of revelation to why just Levi? Why just? And that all goes all the way back to the Passover, where the 10th plague in Egypt, where the firstborn was slain amongst all the Egyptians, but then the firstborn were preserved. God had saved all of his people's firstborn. And then there's all this, yeah, there's a whole story to it, but it takes it all the way to that point. And so, Lord help me not get all scatterbrained. But here, behind the veil was the place that the Lord spoke to Moses and said, this is going to be the place that I will speak to you. And so to give you some scripture reference for that, I wrote a bunch down, which is awesome, at least awesome for me. I hope it's awesome for you. Exodus 25:22 says, there I will meet with you and I will speak to you from above the mercy seat. from between the two cherubs. So on top of that ark, on top of the ark of testimony that we talked about, there's two cherubim. They're facing each other. It's made of one solid gold plate pretty much, or top. And so you have the mercy seat, and then you have these cherubs, and they're all made together. It wasn't like, well, Ezra and I were talking about the other. He's like, was the chair like this big? I mean, what was it? I mean, where does the Lord sit? You know, like, was there a throne in there? Like, what does the chair look like? I'm like, no, you're not getting it. He's between the cherub. The mercy seat was just the space. It was just the place between the cherubs. And so you had, with the cherubim, they weren't like seraphim where they had the three wings. I confused that the other night. They weren't the ones that had three wings, you know, one to fly, one over the face, one over the feet. But you had these cherubs, and they put their wings toward each other, and they guarded, or therefore kind of veiled, the presence of God. And so it was just to cover the mercy seat. And so they both were there. It's interesting how the veil is full of cherubs. It's interesting how even the curtain says that it's decorative with all sorts of cherubs. And and here you got these cherubs that are hiding the mercy seat. I also find it interesting when you continue to read the Bible that you have moments where you're like, that was Jesus. And it talks about, it's capital A, the angel of the Lord came to so-and-so. The angel of the Lord, but they looked like an angel. It didn't look like Christ. It's not saying, and Jesus Christ, he wasn't yet named. He wasn't yet spoken of, but what is he? He's guised. You know, he's hidden from man. He's hidden from our view. We didn't even know the form of Jesus. But an angel of the Lord showed up and gave instruction to so-and-so. An angel of the Lord showed up and gave. And you got this hidden, you know, mercy seat amongst the cherubs. And it's throughout Old Testament scripture. And it keeps going on, how this angel of the Lord showed up in pivotal times to be able to give people instruction and to be able to say things to them. But here, number 789, you got Exodus 29, 42, where I will meet with you to speak to you. Exodus 36, where I will meet with you is what it says. Exodus 30, verse 36 says, where I will meet with you. Leviticus 16:2 says, I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. And this is an area talking about Aaron's rod budding. Numbers 17:4, and it used these words, where I meet with you. So you got this over and over again where it's continue and redundant. Where do we meet with the Holy of Holiest? You know, where in the Holy of Holies? Right there. Right above the mercy seat. Sometimes it's a cloud. I mean, we're trying to put human reasoning to this, guys. All right? Number 7, verse 89. I'll read the whole verse of that. Now, when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, because he knew where the speaking place was, he heard the voice of the one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubs. Thus he spoke to him. It's interesting how you got this verse that leaves no discrepancy of where did he speak to him. He spoke to him from between the two cherubs on top of the ark of testimony, because what's in the testimony? See, a box is only as good as what's in it. It's great that it's gold, but what? And he speaks from the rod of Aaron. He speaks from the Ten Commandments, and he speaks from what? The manna that comes from heaven that is ever feeding, ever speaking, ever relational to you. But for some reason, it's just Moses at this point. So you have Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now this is getting intimate. It's interesting how this comes a little bit later after there's been a few speaking engagements. Then all of a sudden he starts speaking as one to his friend. 1 Chronicles 13:6, the ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. 1 Samuel 4:4, who dwells between the cherubim. 2 Samuel 6:2 says the same thing, who dwells between the cherubim. So where is he at behind the veil? Where's the place that you meet with God? It says it clearly. Hezekiah was threatened by Sennacherib. That's a great name. Sennacherib says, do not let the God in whom you trust, Hezekiah, to deceive you. The Assyrians have destroyed all these different people, and who are you? We are going to destroy you too, lest you yield to us. And there's this whole argument in there of this massive threat. And so what does King Hezekiah do? He goes before the Ark of Testimony. He sets the written letter of this Assyrian king who mocks God. And he says to God, here is the letter that they proclaim against the Almighty God. Do you know who you're talking to? The people that don't know God don't have a clue who they're talking to. But we ought to know the people of God who have been bought at a high price, whom Jesus Christ is written on the tablet of our heart, and we can't be bought by any other. We ought to know where to take our problems. We ought to know where to lay them before. We ought to know when people have a problem with our authority to lay the rods before the ark, to be able to lay the word before the ark, the problem before the ark, and say, God, this is what they say against the Almighty God. Against your testimony, they testify this against you. Are you just like any other God that does not see and does not hear? Because I know otherwise. That's why I'm here. I know you hear me. I know you know me. And this is in the Old Testament. He knew where to take his problems. This wasn't even Jesus Christ crucified, made on display. This was just an ark. This was just a gold box. This was just a place of testimony. And this king knew where to go. 2 Kings 19:15. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. And then he starts to say, here's the issue. Isaiah 37:16, the one who dwells between the cherubim. Why am I continuing to just beat this thing like to death? And I know we got a semi kind of timetable thing here. I can't obviously take you 3 hours. I don't see anybody with a packed lunch. But I mean, so I know there's a time limit to this. And why spend this time? Because we often don't know where to go. We often don't know where the presence, or we don't believe that the God between the cherubs is one that we can come to. But yet in the Old Testament, they had less revelation than us. And we have more revelation. We are on the other side of John the Baptist, that there's none been born greater than John the Baptist. But the he who enters into the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, the word says. Why? Because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus had not yet died. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. John the Baptist did not know that. John the Baptist did not experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. You didn't see it. He didn't do all these crazy signs. He baptized people and told them of the kingdom to come and the king that was coming. And then he said, behold the Lamb of God, and all his disciples went and became his disciples. And then he was taken captive and beheaded. Who wants to serve the Lord and go do that testimony? Here am I, Lord, send me. No grandizement, no big following, no high Twitter count, no big Instagram posts, nobody following. They all went and followed the one whom he had laid up, who he had gone and heralded the word. He went before and he was a heralder and he just said, boom, there he is. This one will baptize you not in water, but in the Holy Spirit and fire. If you'll follow him, that's the guy. Isaiah 37, 22, or 21 and 22, God answers Hezekiah through Isaiah the prophet, and it says, because he prayed. Where's prayer? Where's prayer to the one between the cherubs? Where's prayer to the one who answers all? Where's prayer to the one who does not forsake his own? Not for a minute was I forsaken. The Lord is in this place. The Lord is in this place. David cried out for Israel's restoration. Psalm 80, verse 1, you who dwell between the cherub. Hebrews 7, 19, the which we draw near to God, it says. It's through that way, he who dwells between the cherub. It's how we draw near to God. And so here we go, the veil torn, opening a new way. This is what we've been anticipating, right? Okay, Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, you can read right in that area. And guys, it's a lot. It's a lot, but you take that and you put it with Exodus and it starts to just open up more and more. And as the revelation comes, I'm telling you, revelation, let me explain it this way. If you did not know that God was a healer, would you approach him for healing? If you did not know that God was a deliverer, would you go to God and say, would you deliver me? If all God was just a savior alone, and he would save you in that moment, you live through life, and then You know, everything's going to be done and it's going to be this finished work when you finally get to heaven. There's actually no healing now. There's no deliverance now. You know, it's just, okay, he redeemed me and then I'll get it all there. None of us would approach him for healing. We wouldn't approach him because we don't have the revelation that God was our Savior and keeps on saving. God was our healer and he keeps on healing. So the same way you go and you grab the Advil to help you with a headache, you know, and you wait 30 minutes for it to kick in. Sometimes we put more faith in that little Advil than we put in God. And we take a 2-second prayer moment and we say, God, why didn't you answer? And yet we didn't even give him 30 minutes and we gave the Advil more. You know, what God do we serve? You know, the medicine or the true medicine? You know, so, I mean, I'm not trying to just condemn anybody, but that should bring some conviction because we go to the hospitals, we go for this place for surgery. Have you gone to the Lord in prayer? Have you gone to the one between the cherubs? Have you asked him? I ask him for every boo-boo in my house. If it's a twisted ankle, Ariella fell on the ice the other day. You know what I did? I put my hand on her knee and I sat there and kind of wiggled it and moved it a little bit while I prayed for the God of heaven to come and heal her knee. It could just be, well, that's just a natural thing. Kids get hurt and there's a natural, God made the human body. It'll naturally heal itself. Yes, there is supernatural ability within our bodies that can do some amazing things. But I also know there's one between the cherubs that can do even greater, exceedingly, abundantly beyond what I can ask or even imagine that I can tap into right now if I will bring the boo-boo and set it before the ark. If I'll bring it before the ark of testimony. If I bring it before who he is. So here we got this tearing of the veil. And this is opening a new way. Jesus was no accident when he said, I am the way. That's right before truth and life. He says, I am the way. There's no other way. There's no other way. Yes. Hebrews 9, verse 9, it says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service, you and me, perfect in regard to our conscience. Okay? So if we perform the ceremonies, if we perform the gifts and we do all the offerings and we do it all according to the law, all according to the instructions in which we were instructed way back when, it's saying it did us no service in regard to our conscience. Verse 10, concerned only with food and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. What time are we in? We are in the time of Reformation. We are continuing to be in the time of Reformation from the moment that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose on the third day, and rose into the heavenlies to be seated at the right hand of God, to be our high priest, knowing our flesh, yet and had been in it, but yet no sin was in him. Yes. Committed no sin, no treason against God Almighty. But yet took on your and my trespasses, took on your and my sin, became that perfect sin offering. He became the offering of offerings. He became the sacrifice of sacrifices. What is the holy oil? And there was, I got it in my notes and I could go on it, but I'm going to skip just to say it. If you were to make the holy oil that was to go on the altar of incense, or if you were to make the incense, you want to know there are certain things that you can get cast out of the body of Christ for, but in the Old Testament time, you could get cast out of the body and out of the fellowship and away from the people. You were no longer of the people. It might as well take Jew and slash it right in half because you ain't the people anymore if you took the holy oil or the fragrance and you tried to duplicate how it was made. And there's specific instructions how you make each one. If anyone was to copy it just so they could smell it, you'd be cast out from the people. It'll be holy unto you. It'll be a set apart thing only unto God and no other. It will only be used on this altar of incense, which is right before the veil. It's intensified greatly, and it matters for holiness, but it says, until the time of Reformation, Hebrews says. Until the time of reform. All right? So we are in that time of Reformation. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, not with me, not beside me, through. So you have the law, which was the shadow of good things to come, is what these verses are saying, but it was not the very image. It was not the very image of things to come. It was a shadow. It was a shadow type. So there was this, priests would do the same animal sacrifices all the time. And it says here in Hebrews, I'm just trying to give you some notes real quick rather than reading through all of it. And it said that the priests would do this year after year, and they would do it continually. But they said, even though they did it year after year and continually and continually and continually, it said it cannot make one perfect, nor could it take away guilt. Imagine being atoned for your sin, but never free from the guilt of it. Think of that. And not being free from the guilt of it. So in the sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin. Blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. And then you got Hebrews 9 and 10, which end up talking about Jesus becoming, verse 11 through 18 says, Jesus becomes the offering, including the sin offering. You got verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 10 says, the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. Jeremiah said in chapter 31 that God will work in us to produce new desires to do his will. That's through the Holy Spirit. One that's working in you. One that's working in you. So, I mean, there's a lot here in Hebrews, and I don't want to bring a whole lot of confusion to this. Let me jump to Hebrews chapter 10, 20 through 25. Literally, if you take what we just talked about in Exodus, and you take Hebrews, and you just start to read 9 and 10, some of these things will start to come and fill in. The Holy Spirit will start to, you know, give you understanding in areas, especially if you ask for it. But here's Hebrews 10, chapter or verse 20. It says, by a new and living way. Now, the veil was not living. The veil was just a linen, what? Veil, all right? And with all of its design. But it says, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us, talking about Christ, through the veil, that is his flesh. Now this gets real, real fast. And having a high priest over the house of God. So here we got the veil is now being paralleled. Okay, here this is just a shadow made of linen. This is a shadow of the things to come. But the fulfillment of it is not linen. It's flesh. Bone and bone and flesh and blood. Breath of God who stands an army. The first one that tears it all open and creates a whole new way is the head, Christ. How does the body get in? The head gets in first. The head did it all. So here it is. You got Jesus Christ, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. They've been confessing it for generations. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. The prophets heralded and heralded and heralded this new thing, and even about the Holy Spirit. Even Isaiah talking about 53, chapter 53, talks about Christ and what happened in his body. Let me jump a little bit over. Maybe I wrote that down. Yes, I did. Isaiah 53, I think I just wrote it down. Okay, I got to jump over here real quick. I didn't write that down. Isaiah 53, you got to hear this. Okay, right before 53, sorry. Isaiah 52, starting at 13. Behold, my servant, this is talking about Christ, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, meaning high and lifted up, and very high. Verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, what's his visage means his appearance. So his appearance, capital H, his, was marred more than any man. And his form more than the sons of men. This is not just a veil. This is not just the one in the temple that gets torn. Jesus is now paralleling himself to the veil of the Old Testament and the old temple of the shadow. And he says, now here is the real form. And it's Jesus Christ. It's his body, which was marred more than any other person. Amen. Okay, we're going to get to more into that because That amen just tells me right there, we're on something. All right, I can get into more of the Levitical priesthood and that stuff that's been done away with, but we don't have time for that yet. Oh, man. Okay. Well, I'm going to take you right to Matthew then. Let's go just right for the jugular here. We'll see how it wraps up because we're in the wrap-up minutes now. So it's talking about in Matthew 27, starting at verse 45. This is where I'm hoping it just grabs us all right here. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, verse 45. So Matthew 27, starting at verse 45. There was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. I want to let you know, go ahead, check scripture, look through it all. You tell me where else he cried out. There are two places in scripture where Jesus Christ cried out. And that's at the beginning of the tearing of the veil, and it's at the end of the tearing of the veil. That's it. The veil was torn. The veil was torn through from top to bottom. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, "Ah!" Because he's being torn for us. He's being completely ripped apart. Torn apart more than any other man. Not just his flesh by whippings. Not just his body being shredded by the cat of nine tails. Not just the crown that put upon his head. But he, spiritually, mentally, physically, himself being torn apart. This is what the Old Testament was prophesying to. There is one that is coming that will redeem us from all flesh. That will bring us into the Holy of Holies. No longer will there be a middleman. The middleman is just one that you got to enter through. And there will be one way under heaven to enter in. And it's through Christ. And so he screams out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? It starts off right in the beginning of feeling the forsakenness of God. Jesus had never known separation. But I'll tell you, the tearing started much earlier. It started with a God man who stepped into flesh. Where he told Joseph, and he says, Joseph. Sorry, I don't want to screw this up. But told Joseph that you shall call his name Jesus, which means what? Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. What does Christ mean? Christ means the anointed one. Anointed what? With the holy oil. The perfect fragrance unto the Lord. In which this is a holy thing. It cannot be copied by anyone else. You cannot create another gospel. You cannot say, follow this other Christ. You cannot, because it cannot be duplicated. It cannot be replicated. This is one way under heaven. Heaven designed it, created an earlier image so we could try to get through the concept of our minds. And guys, this is overwhelming in my mind. There's layers upon layers of this revelation, and it keeps being woven and bound because it's a woven veil of understanding, and it was particularly put in with scarlet. It was particularly put in with colors of red and blue. Blue is revelation. Red is the crimson blood of Christ. And you've got this color. You got cherubs all over it. And there's this revelation of God all through it all. And he brings it into Christ. And Christ starts. And what do they find in the tomb? They find a linen garment laying there. Because he's no longer in a linen garment. The veil is not that anymore. It is flesh and bone. It is flesh and bone which was torn for you and me. And the spirit of the things that were torn, no eye can see, no mind can quite understand and try to grab a hold of what did Christ all complete and do. You know what we understand? It is finished. He said it in a simple way that a child can understand. Hey, the race is done. Because he knows his mind is higher than our mind and his thoughts than our thoughts. So he came down at a child's level and said, it is finished. Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, the man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. There ain't no other wine that he's drinking at this point. He came from the very moment he stepped into sinful flesh, the veil was starting to tear. From the very moment they herald and the wise men come, and we have this time that we are magnifying in this moment because Jesus came on our behalf. Emmanuel, God, the one on the other side of the veil is with us now? Yes, in flesh, in bone, in sinful flesh, yet he knew not sin, but he still came and whipped on this onesie of flesh and said, hey, here I am. I'm in this disgusting onesie suit you guys all are walking in. And now I got to be flesh and bone and do this. because no other high priest could. No other high priest has, and there's only one. Here we repeated sacrifices over and over and over and over and over continually. Jesus Christ was one sacrifice, Hebrews says. One sacrifice, once and for all, not to be repeated ever again. This is a sacrifice that has never happened. This is the gospel that is spoken of by Paul in Romans, which says there has never been this good of news on the face of all creation. There has never been this good of a gospel than what Jesus Christ is doing right here on your and my behalf. I question why we don't enter in. I question why we're not tapping into this. So here we go, verse 49. And the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. So while man is having their debacles, here's verse 50 where the veil is torn through. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. And he yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Interesting how that's immediately after. To help us connect the dots of the veil, which was thicker than a man's hand, just torn from top all the way to the bottom. This was no accident. This wasn't something that you just quickly rip a little piece of paper. This isn't something that you get some big Samoan to rip a phone book. Okay, this is the veil. And which was hand woven, which was sewn, and with specifics to it. And it's thick, layer upon layer. And there's specific instruction for it to be done. And this, in this big old gaudy temple, is this massive veil. Jesus Christ says exactly what he says. He yells out with a loud voice, yields up his spirit, and the physical veil in the natural temple is torn in two. Because the new temple of what God was doing within the body of Christ through the head himself could not be established until the first temple was completely done away with. Jesus, this is just off the top of the cuff, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He didn't come from the tribe of Levi, which was God's priesthood people. So just like Melchizedek, he came from outside of what seemed like to be the natural place that a high priest would come from. And what it told anybody of the understanding, anybody at that time that understood that, it was saying, hey, the laws changed. The laws are changing. No longer are we held according to the old law, but now the new law written upon man's hearts. Now there's one that we don't have to go in through, we don't have to walk through a veil. There is not this area of separation. Now it's just, I take on the name of Jesus. I accept him into my heart. Then based upon what's on the inside allows me to enter in now to the holiest of holies. Boldly come before the throne room of grace. And who is it? Who is it? It's the man who dwells between the cherubs. Okay, let's get another revelation of this. You've got Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now, this is after the men walked into the tomb. The men were there. They looked in the tomb. They saw the linen. They saw the handkerchief. They didn't see anything else. Let me tell you about the woman in which demons were cast out. Now, here's oftentimes what happens within the body of Christ. Sometimes the things that you're rescued out of, the Lord takes that evil and that was done in us and turns it around for good. And when he turns it around for good, the bazooka that the enemy put in your hands to blow your brothers and sisters and everyone to smithereens becomes the very bazooka you use against the enemy. What do I mean by that? Seven demons were cast out of her. She gets turned around. Look what she gets to see. The men didn't get to see it, but look what she gets to see. She looked into the tomb, verse 12, and she saw two angels. So she used to see into the spiritual in darkness. Now she's seeing spiritually in the light. And what does she see? Two angels in white sitting, one at the head. Come on, are you seeing the Ark of the Covenant now? Are you seeing this? And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at his feet, where the body of Jesus had been lain. Throughout Scripture, it explains Jesus as being the mercy seat. That he is the mercy seat, the one between the cherubs, the one that speaks to us, the one who talks to us. And guess who isn't in the tomb between the angels? Mary turns around, supposing him to be the gardener. I'm just cutting to the next few verses, and sees Jesus, sees him as the gardener, until he says what? He speaks to her and says her name, Mary. And she knew by the sound of his voice, this was not the gardener. This is the one who is walking with me, talking with me, speaking to me, teaching me, teacher, rabbi, teacher. It was her Messiah, which means anointed one, the one that she believed that would save them all from their sins. And she turned at him speaking to her on the other side of the veil. Now Mary had been drawn in. She had been drawn in through the veil. And now the one, the mercy seat, is not in a tomb. It's not in a box. It's a dead thing now. That's dead and gone. But our Jesus has risen from the grave. He has conquered it all. He was torn from top to bottom. And yet the Heavenly Father rose him up and he ascended on high and is seating at the right hand of the throne of God. The greatest suffering, the greatest reward. And now he's a high priest on our behalf, in which we boldly come, seated in heavenly places, in which we have full access to the Father. We have full access to relationship with him. But if we have no revelation, then we won't access. If we don't think we belong in the inner courts, why would we believe that we can enter the holies? And if we don't believe that we can enter the holies and only the outer courts, why would we then ask to enter into the holies of holies? The revelation must come, and we must be renewed by the transforming of our mind. So that way, with the new revelation comes a boldness to say, I have access to what I didn't have access before. I can tap into what I could not tap into before. And you know what it's not based on? It's not based on the wall of my abilities. It's not based on what I can do anymore. The works of the flesh, the offerings of the flesh, the gifts of the flesh, the sprinkling of the fragrance of the flesh. No, this is now according to the Spirit of God, which Hebrews is very clear, says that it is a witness. It is a direct, it's the testimony now. Proof that Jesus Christ had come and done everything that he said he would do. The Holy Spirit, why is the Holy Spirit, why is being Spirit-filled amongst churches, why is this the big argument amongst bodies of Christ everywhere? Because it's the very thing that testifies that what Jesus did is done and finished. And that the Holy Spirit brings us revelation and therefore access into what was never available before. There has never been such good news as this. So when did the judgment happen? Because to enter in on the other side of the veil was judgment. Yeah, I know I'm out of time. I'm going to try to speed through this. When did the judgment happen? I'm just going to kind of read some so I don't elaborate too much. The answer is with and through Christ. John 12, 31 and 32 says, now, this is Jesus Christ saying this in red. He goes, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Hallelujah. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Jesus was talking about his death and resurrection. When I be lifted up from the earth, come on, the high priest, the one who has entered in on our behalf, in which now every single person has access through the name of Jesus. Whew. The death of Jesus becomes the decisive dividing line, becomes the veil. Here I am, right back at the veil. The death of Jesus becomes the veil in humanity between condemned and being vindicated. Everyone who believes in Jesus is united to Jesus and is punished in Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? It all happened to Jesus. So when you get born again, when you receive Jesus Christ and he resurrects the Spirit within you and you become born in the Spirit, guess what? The judgment is on Christ. He took it all. He took it all. He settled it all. Everyone who believes in Jesus is united to Jesus and is punished in Jesus. And their judgment is now over. They will not come into judgment. But if you reject Jesus, offering himself to you tonight or today or when you die, you will come into judgment and there will be no recourse. The Bible says he will not put his son to death a second time. Now is the decisive judgment. Even in this service, there is now a divided line. There is a line drawn right in the middle of this service. Union with Christ, dead with him, judgment past, reject Christ, living for yourself, enter judgment, punishment forever. This is why Christ came. This is the best news in all the world. The judgment has come. And he sent Jesus Christ into the world in mortal flesh so that he could be condemned, so that he could die for us. Let me seal it with one last thing, the crown of thorns. Genesis said that thorns were a result of sin. It was a curse on the ground with thorns, right? Anybody been stuck by those? I know I have. Thorns became a sign of judgment. On the cross, that judgment was literally carried out on Jesus' head. At the cross, our curse became our Savior's crown. Judgment was put upon him, King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus willingly took upon himself the penalty of sin on our behalf, the weight of sin upon his sinless shoulders. He broke the curse that fell on Eden. He defeated sin, death, and Satan in the grave and gave us new life instead. Whatever the curse has ruined, Jesus Christ has restored. So what do we do with what's been ruined? What do we do with anything broken? He restores. Yes. He gives life. Yes. He makes all things new. Yes. All things, not some things. You don't bring some things to God and he just fixes some of the stuff. He fixes all of it. Yes. Great, small, things that you may think are insignificant or don't matter anymore, or we could so sweep under a rug or so hide deep back in the closet that sometimes it takes some time to empty out the closet, and then we find things deep back in there that we didn't realize was there, but now it's in front of our face, now it's before our eyes, and we remember what it was, whatever the sorrow, whatever the anguish, whatever the trauma, whatever the disease, whatever the curse, he makes all things new. It was all laid upon him. If by his stripes we are healed, if the crown of our curse was truly upon him and he finished it and we now really get to access the other side of the veil, anybody that ever accessed the other side of the veil, Jesus answered. Jesus saved them. He delivered them. There's not one story I read of in the Bible that I don't say I've extensively, but I'm pretty darn close to extensively looking at any of the times that anybody went on the other side of the veil or in front of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Testimony, and said, God, I got a problem. And the Lord didn't listen. And the Lord didn't hear. No, that's not what I read. He heard, he answered, and then he does exceedingly above, and he saves them, he delivers them. One time, you don't want to know what he did to Sennacherib? 185,000 people, he sent an angel to slaughter them all. Yes, amen. Sennacherib went back home. And after he got back home, his two sons killed him. The very little demons he raised took him out. That's what happened to Sennacherib and the overwhelming force in which Hezekiah was overwhelmed, saying, God, I got a problem. He's wiped out everybody else. And Lord, he's saying this about you. Not a problem. One angel wipes out 185,000 people. There's no more army. Bone and bone and flesh and blood, breath of God, here stands an army. If there's a reason we are not in battle array or in our armament, I question our revelation of what he has done for us through the veil. Through Jesus. He is the name above. This is just one of the many layers in Scripture. But it's one that ties back to a picture of this veil, to laws, all the do's and don'ts and do's and don'ts to earn our way. You don't earn your way. You just say, Jesus, I need you. You lay it before the ark and you say, I need help. And the God starts to take what was broken and make it whole. And he makes it new. It won't be the same as it was. It'll be different, but it'll be new. And it'll be the way that he, from the foundations of the world, saw it to be. Our mind made right, our emotions made right and whole. Come on. Sometimes we can have the emotional trauma that just doesn't let go and we run into a wall. There's no more wall. Christ was torn from top to bottom, marred more than any other man, than any of the sons of men on the earth, for a reason. by your stripes I'm healed. So if you need healing this morning, if there's areas of brokenness, if there's areas of trauma, that just speaking the word, the Bible says it's washing of water of the word. I don't know about you, but when I get in a shower, all the junk comes off. Hopefully. At least my wife hopes so. My kids hope so. But he gets into all the crevices, all the places that stink. He gets into all of those places and it all comes off and he makes it all new. So you've heard the preaching of the word. How about a wash now? How about we let it wash us? If there's a need that you have in your heart this morning, I'd like you to be able to stand to your feet. But before you do so, if anyone in this place has not received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and you've denied him access and you want to give him access this morning. And in giving him the access to your heart, come on, Revelations 3:20, I stand at the door and I knock. He does not force his way in and he won't. You have to receive him. You have to be a good receiver. And it starts with Christ. And then from there is access into what you've never had access before. And it's beyond the walls of your own abilities. Anyone need Jesus to accept him in to your heart? Accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. Is there anybody here that has not done that, that would like to? Anyone who believes on the name of Jesus, there's no other name on heaven and on earth in which man can be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that anyone, whosoever, would believe on him, believe on that veil, he would have everlasting life. No more of atoning just for a temporary amount of time. This is now an eternal salvation. Anyone need Jesus this morning? Okay, here I'm going to ask another thing, because this is something the Lord's given me over this last year. I was just praying a lot about it, a lot of the closed doors that happen from ministers and stuff, because I'm new, I'm knocking on, I can't blame them. There's this world is full of a lot of wolves and sheep clothing. How many of us have had betrayal? How many of us have had people slander us, gossip about us, talk or somebody be perceived one way, but then they show themselves a complete different way and you feel deceived, you know? So I'm sure many ministers experience that. And I'm like, Lord, I'm having trouble with your shepherds. I can't get through the door. You know, how do you have access to the sheep? How do you have access to teaching, helping? And I know the Lord has called us to bring revival and awakening to the body of Christ first, and then to go reach the lost if those doors don't open to us. And the Lord just revealed a lot in me of just, because I've had several ministers over the phone say, you know, hey, well, God came, you know, for the sick. He didn't come for the healthy. And I'm like, you really think the body of Christ is completely healthy in this moment? Are we all standing as an army? And I felt like the Lord's like, they know me as their God. And so they'll come into the holies. But they don't know me as Lord, where they bring all things before the testimony and enter into the Holy of Holies. And it's time that the body of Christ knows God as their Lord. My Lord and Savior. That every decision I make is based upon where all the gold and the treasure point to. He is the center. He is my focus. He is where the presence is. He's the one I communicate to about everything. He's the one I talk to about everything. Prayer needs to be back in my life so I can talk to my Lord, the mercy seat, the one who's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, in which we boldly have access. And we are just accepting inner courts. We're just accepting just a holy place and a holy moment. We get comfortable, but the Lord's saying, you want to know what's going to make the body of Christ uncomfortable? You want to know where the fear of the Lord is, which are the beginning of wisdom is? It's when you get into the Holy of Holies. It's when his presence is there. It's what makes you kick off your feet in the middle of worship, Cindy. It's what draws it out of you. It's what pumps you up, because you're terrified and excited at the same time. I mean, you don't know if you're going to cry or laugh, but it's both. And you're just there and you're like, I'm undone and I'm freaking out, but this is where I'm supposed to be. And it's where the answer is. And it's what makes you step out in faith, and you don't understand it. You don't know where you're going, but you're just driving. And you're like, we're going to end up somewhere, but I don't know the way, but I am with the way, and the way is with me. So I know where I'm going and I know where I've come from. But very few enter into the lordship of their Jesus. They don't let them take hold of all of their life, so the passion wanes because they can still be bought with part of their life. And a little leaven can leaven the whole lump, and before we know it, we don't know how we got to where we got. I used to be here, but now I'm here. Well, did you ever surrender to the Lordship? Maybe you knew Him as Savior and friend, but you didn't let Him become Lord in your life, where you entered into the fear of the Lord and you had some trembling in His presence. You had some sweating. You knew it was all wrapping up, but you had to stay at the altar an extra half hour, even when the maintenance guy is wanting to close the building because you needed to get some business done at the Ark of Witness, in front of the mercy seat, in front of Christ, and saying, Lord Jesus, I need you in this hour. This is where the hungering of God is going to come in such a way that revival really manifests. So if you are in need of God, if you are in need of lordship, then this is one of those where the whole book of Hosea, it is a type of backsliding. I'll just be straight with you. And all of Hosea is written about, and Jesus says, I will heal them of their backsliding. So this is the moment where you say, Lord, come in and be the Lord of my life. Come on, you've entered in the holies, but now it's a time to say, I receive you as Lord, and I'm willing to be terrified and excited at the same time. It's a severe thing. I mean, we need to know the goodness of God and the severity of God, and they're in one place, the Holy of Holies. Take me past the outer courts,
into the holy place,
past the brazen altar. Take me by the crowds of people and the priests who sing your praise, because I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found in one place. Take me in to the Holy of Holies, not holies, Holy of Holies. Take me in by the, there it is. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take the coal and touch my lips. Here I am. And that coal is taken from the altar of incense with the anointing oil, which cannot be repeated, and it's touched to our lips. That's the coal from the altar that the angel went and took to, what was it, Jeremiah or Isaiah? I forget.
Yes.
I'm going to mix them up. And touched his lips. That altar of incense on the other side, just right in front of the veil. I'm telling you. If you want to come in, just stand to your feet. Let where your spot be an altar. We're going to stand first, and if you need to kneel after that time, or you want to come up after that time, Cindy and I have no problem, and Pastor and Karen praying, and but right now, let's just make this moment that Holy of Holies. You felt the presence during worship. I hope you did, because I did. Man, I felt like we were experiencing that other side of the veil before we even talked about it. And so, Lord Jesus, bone and bone and flesh and blood, breath of God, here stands an army. But yet, take me in. Take me in. There was a.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.